I'm Jeremy Kemp. I'm the pastor here, and glad to be here with you this morning. Is anybody in vacation in their mind? Yeah, me too. Yep, 5 o'clock somewhere. That's totally okay. So hopefully Jesus can go on vacation with us this morning, even if we're not there physically. So we're starting a new series today, and it is a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And that may be a familiar topic, that may be a very unfamiliar topic, but as I was studying this week, I thought about a trip that, and again, I probably just have vacation on my brain, but my son's 15th birthday was last month, and for his 15th birthday, kind of as like a rite of passage kind of trip, we hiked Fiery Gizzard Trail. Anybody? Yeah? Over there, up there where... thank you. That's the name of it. Where Mont Eagle's at, beautiful place. It's it goes north to south. It's like 20 some odd miles. We hiked about 13 in. It was only supposed to be 9, but we took a couple of wrong turns because the trail is not super well marked, and I'm not great at directions. So we head out there, and we each had two of these. These are 48-ouncer Nalgene bottles, and we had two of these per person stashed in each side of our backpacks for 2 days. Just one night, 2 days, we're going to hike in, we're going to camp, we're going to come back out the next day. And I thought that's plenty. Like, I did the calculation, I Googled the how much water do you need a day, and that's what the Google machine told me, so that's what I did. But very quickly, we realized we had sorely underestimated the amount of water that we needed. These, especially when it's a hot day and when you're in the middle of the woods, these go very quickly. And there's something about being stuck with no water that makes you want to drink more water. The weirdness of that dynamic, I haven't figured out. And so we wake up the second morning, and I had planned to have oatmeal, which involves what? Water. And we had to scrap the oatmeal. We ended up eating tortillas with Nutella in the middle. It was actually pretty good. And a banana in there too. It was highly recommend, even if you're not camping. And Corbin was a little bit ahead of me. He had a little bit less than I did. We had both drank through one of these, and we're working on the second. There's nothing worse than hiking 10 miles with like 12 ounces of water. It's miserable. And here's the other part. We're hiking next to a creek almost the entire time. And the creek is just taunting us with all of its bubbling and just looking so delicious. But what happens if, you know, what would happen if we drank that water? We'd get Giardia or something. You can't do that. And so the whole way back, we're just parched, and we're lethargic, and we're grumpy, and we're just, ugh. We get all the way back, and there's a spigot at the bathhouse. And we did nothing else. We didn't take a picture. We didn't celebrate. We didn't high five. We went straight to the spigot. We opened this thing up. We filled it to the top, and we drank the whole thing. It was glorious. The Bible describes a healthy life like being well hydrated. Psalm 1 describes it like this. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. So the image here is that when we're healthily rooted in this world, that there is fruit that is born out of us. Jesus takes this illustration and he brings it into the New Testament. And in John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you. When you do, you bear much, what? Fruit. Then Paul takes all of that imagery, and in Galatians 5, he begins to describe, what is this fruit? What is the fruit that Psalm 1 has been talking about? What is the fruit that John 15 and Jesus is talking about? And Paul begins to enumerate the fruit of the Spirit is. And then he fills in the blank. This is a series over the summer about a healthy life. what does it look like to have a healthy life? How do you find a healthy life if you're searching for one? If you feel certain ways of unhealth about you, where do you go for renewal? That's the idea behind the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible defines health differently than you and I might naturally do, though. The Bible doesn't define health by strong muscles and good looks and a fitting financial profile, but it describes it like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. A healthy life is described way more by what's happening in here than by what's happening out here. And so each week we're going to take one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and we're going to turn it and we're going to look at some different aspects of it, and we're going to say, what is this fruit? What does that mean? How do I get it? How do I know if I have it? What are its counterfeits? What are the ways it gets broken? And how do I find myself, if I find myself lacking in any of these, which I imagine many of us would walk in if we look at that list and say, nope, 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 nope. My week has looked a lot less like love, joy, and peace, and a lot more like my hair is on fire. And so if that's where you are this morning, that's a good place to be. Because that's the reason Paul would enumerate these things, is to say the assumption is we are going to lack. And then Paul wants to coach us up in how do we find health. So each week we're going to take one of those aspects and we're going to compound it with somewhere else in Scripture where that particular aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is described. So today, we're going to read the Galatians 5 passage every time, so 22, 23, and 24, and then we're going to add an additional passage. Today, that's out of John 15, the abide in me and I in you, I am the vine passage. So, Catherine Singleton, I believe. Catherine Singleton, everybody. Is going to read for us. After Catherine is done, we're going to take just about 30 seconds and pause. Because the reality that we believe when we walk into this room is that we're not just doing sort of a religious exercise, but that the Spirit of the Lord is here. And if Jesus is here through his Spirit, then he has things that he can do just by his word. His word is powerful, it's living, it's active. And so we're going to sit in just consider, take a breath, consider where your heart's at and how the Lord might work in you today. And then we'll come back up.
All right, our Galatians passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from you, from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The word of the Lord.
Okay. So three ways we're going to come at this topic of love today. By the way, this is like trying to preach a sermon about the whole Bible. So in saying, it's almost like we're trying to say everything about everything because love is everything. It's who God is. So we're going to try to pinpoint a couple of ways that the Spirit's been working in me and that I believe, especially from John 15, that Jesus is teaching us and try to focus on those because this could very easily be about a sermon about anything. But here's what I think the Spirit wants to have for us this morning. Three aspects. The search for love. What does it look like when we're hungry? When we're on the search for love, what does that look like in both its health and what does that look like in its unhealth? Secondly, the source of love, which we find in John 15, and spending a little bit more time thinking about that. And lastly, the spring of love. What does that look like once we find the source to begin to drink deeply from that source every day, all day, anytime you need it, as you feel parched, to come back again and again and again? What is a life look like of love sourced from the love of Jesus? So those are the three things. First, let's define what we're talking about when we talk about fruit of the Spirit. If that's a concept you haven't heard anything about before, or if you sung a song about it not being a pineapple, or wherever you land on that spectrum, let's try to define a little bit of what is Paul, what is Jesus, what is the Old Testament, what is this idea of fruit actually about? Galatians 5, if you read verse 24, it becomes a little more clear of what's happening. So verse 24 says, "And those who belong to Christ, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And so there's a contrast here. And the contrast is between flesh and fruit. Flesh is the natural self that we're born with. Flesh is the natural desires, the natural inclinations, the thing that it doesn't take any amount of effort for our hearts to want. For the things of the self, the things that are separated from God that we just want because we want them. Now, this does not mean that we're as bad as we could be or that every person is equally the same, but it does mean that every person equally is in need. We're in need of connection with God. We're in need of an operating system whose core desire is not self. That's the way that we naturally walk out. That's the way we're born into the world, and it's the way we naturally walk out into the world. The Christian recognizes this tension. The Holy Spirit is the giver of the eyes to see yourself. Like John Calvin says, the beginning of knowledge of God is knowledge of self. And the only way that you can accurately see yourself is with the eyes of the Spirit. And so the Spirit begins to show you, maybe by way of conviction, of, oh man, I've got this like sense of, I should have done this, but I actually did that. I don't know what to do with that. Or he may work by way of, man, a longing in you. Man, I wish I could be more like fill in the blank. And as your eyes begin to open to see yourself, to see your flesh, to see your natural selfish desires working themselves out and causing mostly havoc in your life and not so much health, the question comes, what do I do with that? And the cry of the heart becomes help. And the cry of the heart of a Christian remains help. Spirit, help. Fill me with something different. Make me something new. And the redemption is reached out for. There's a need outside of ourselves that we can't fill. And that redemption comes to us in Jesus. And so the flesh, that's this whole thing about those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What does that mean? It means that Jesus took on our sin, took on, lived among us, lived as one of us, yet without sin, and took our sin on himself, crucifying it to death on the cross. and 3 days later, rising again, now by his Spirit, giving us the same gift of his life. Perfect, whole, pure. We stand before God no longer condemned, but those who have faith in Jesus are free. And with that freedom, with that now connected relationship with God, with the Spirit of God now living and dwelling inside of us, new things begin to happen. And it doesn't happen all at once. The penalty of sin is forever gone in Jesus. Death, hell, gone. All the penalty. The power of sin still remains. But little by little, moment by moment, with the Spirit working and massaging the life of Jesus into our life more and more and more, we look like Jesus. That process is never done. It's never completed this side of the new creation. Either when Jesus comes back to be with us or we go to be with him in our death, at that moment, the Christian is completely renewed. And in this life, we continue to deal with both realities existing in ourselves. Now, here's the tricky part. It's real easy to see struggle in yourself and to think, I'm not living like a Christian, because Christians wouldn't struggle, because Christians are victorious, and they have the power of sin is broken. Yes, in part. But if you're struggling this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus and you're walking with him and you're doing your doggonedest to walk the way of Jesus, and you're like, dude, I missed it on Monday, and I forgot it on Tuesday, and I didn't even think about Jesus on Wednesday. If that's more the trajectory of your life, welcome to church. That's his people. That's why he died. He didn't die for perfect people. He died because he's a perfect person. He wants to give it to you. His merit is over you. And so you have full freedom to be investigative of everything that's going on inside of your heart, even the yuckiest parts that you find. Okay, so if that's describing this tension that's happening in Galatians 5, the tension between flesh and spirit, the struggle that is actually more of a struggle than living life outside of God, living life outside of Jesus. It may feel like you're killing it most days. I thought that for a long time, and then I started following Jesus and was like, shoot, am I getting worse? No, it's actually the Spirit's just letting you see a little bit more of yourself. So if that's where you are, you're in good company. That's the tension between fruit and Spirit. Now, when the Spirit begins his work of renewing you, notice the word fruit is singular, not plural. Who cares? Why does that matter? Because each one of these is intertwined. You can't have patience without kindness. You can't have kindness without love. You can't have love without gentleness. And so consider this a little bit less like like pineapple, orange, banana, and okay, well, this week I'm really focusing on, I got the one, I got love, I'm really going to focus on that. Yes, there's an aspect of that that's true. But consider this more like there's a diamond inside of each of you that the Spirit has put the righteousness of Jesus, the life of Jesus inside of you by faith. And now every believer is a new creation in Christ. You ever heard Paul say that? The Apostle Paul says that in Ephesians. Crazy statement. I don't feel like a new creation. Most days I don't live like a new creation. That doesn't change the fact that it's true. But that diamond that he has placed inside of each of you, the righteousness and life of Jesus inside of you by his Spirit, consider each aspect of this fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on, to be like aspects of that diamond, like aspects of the life of Jesus that is more and more being refined in you. And little by little, the Spirit knocks off a couple of rocks and shines up a little spot of love. And about the time that the fissure starts in love, then it cracks open your heart a little bit more and kindness begins to come out. And then as kindness begins to come out, then patience you find for your kids that you're like, where did that come from? If you're ever surprised by something that comes out of you that was like, oh, that was pretty good. That was the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. That's the life of the believer that's being described here. Okay. That's what's happening with the fruit. 1 John 4:7 says that God is love. And so it would make sense that Paul would start with this more umbrella statement of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And everything else that comes after that flows from love. So, what is love? I'm going to resist every temptation in my body. Because I'm recognizing that all of my illustrations are from a 90s kid. And I know I'm going to miss half of you by talking about Chris Kattan and Night at the Roxbury. So I'll just put it out there. If you want to do the head bob in your own heart, do it. But I'll resist the temptation. Jesus defines what is love in John 15. He says it right there at the end in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this. So what is the greatest definition of love? That someone lay down his life for his friends. So we might say that a definition, a working definition of love, as we continue on today, is love is self-sacrifice for the sake of another. Self-sacrifice for the sake of another. Which means love, by definition, has more to do with action than it does feels. And usually the one precedes the other, though we wish it were the other way around. And if this is an aspect of our flesh that is being renewed, then every week we're also going to look at what is the opposite of this thing? What is the crust on the outside of love that the Lord is chinking away at little by little in our hearts? 1 John 4:8 says that perfect love casts out fear. Now, you might think that the opposite of love is hate. But I'd say at least an aspect, fear seems to be even more fundamental than hate. Because hate outwardly can come from a place of fear internally. So perfect love casts out fear. Fear is the opposite of love. If love is an outward expression of self-giving, then fear is self-preservation at the expense of another. When we live out of fear, which we do a whole lot of time, we live as if we're not enough, we're not worthy, we don't have what it takes, no one smiles over us, we're only as good as our last good deed or what affirmation the person closest to us thinks about us. Now, not all fear is bad. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we're not talking about fear of the Lord. That produces a harvest. That produces righteousness. That produces wisdom and humility. What we're talking about is fear of man. Naturally, each one of us weigh all of our life by way of what do other people think of me? And what do I think of them? And I can ride that wave up and down, and up and down. When my relationships are good, I feel great. When my relationships are in the trash, I'm in the trash. So if love flows from a place of freedom, of self-forgetfulness, because it's an outward expression of I'm about you in this moment and not about me, then fear, in the opposite, runs from a place of I've got only so many resources. And you want to take my resources, and I've got to insulate myself from you taking my resources, and I've got to be really cautious and really careful by how much I give and how much I receive. When we're operating out of fear, we love not in order to give, but we love in order to get. And so it might look like this. This is in the words of our former pastor, Dave Burden. This is a you for me. This is the perfect description of I'm doing something for you. I'm loving you, but I'm actually just wanting what you will give me because of my love. Because of my action, I'm hoping that you will give me a certain thing. And so this dynamic of performance and expectation begins to rule our entire life. Performance. When I'm afraid that I'm not enough, I'm going to interact with any person and the Lord with, I've got to be good enough, I've got to look good enough, I've got to have the right grades, I got to have the right gifts, I got to have the right goodness, I've got to be perfect so that my life will go a certain way, to be desirable enough for you to love me, right? And so I'll do the dance, and I'll kind of read your expressions on your face when I say something. Do they like that? Do they not like that? Or I'll kind of know different people in my life and what makes them give me affirmation. I'll kind of know how to play that game with my parents, and I'll know how to play that game with my spouse. I'll even know how to play that game with my kids. I don't want to make them maybe mad or upset, because that's going to reflect on I'm a bad parent. There's so many ways that this can get so intertwined when we're living out of a place of fear. So we give out of a place of fear by performance. Then we receive by expectation. As I give to you, I expect that you're going to give me something back. Anybody married in the room? You might know what I'm talking about. Anybody been a child? Then you know what I'm talking about. Right? We can live this way in every relationship where I'm going to do what you want ultimately so that I get what I want. I receive by demand. I have a set of expectations about everybody in my life that they will act a certain way towards me. And what happens when those expectations are broken? What happens when you don't give me what I want you to give me? What happens when you don't call me back? What happens when you don't make time for me? What happens when you don't give me the attaboy that I was so longing for at the end of this sermon? I wither. I turn inside. I crumple. It's like John 15, verse 6 in that abide in me passage. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch. And what's the verb there? He withers. There's this feeling of I'm just a shell of myself. When that's the way that I interact with my world, I become a shell of myself. I'm not free to be myself because I have no self. Because myself is in what you think about myself. Have you ever heard of the assassin bug? I just found this week. It's also known as the kissing bug. That doesn't seem any better. The assassin bug will latch onto its prey. They can get real big, like even taking rodents and stuff out. They will latch onto their prey. They have a venom that they will inject into their prey, rendering it immobile. Still alive, immobile. Then they will inject a second poison. That poison will begin to liquefy their insides. They then extract those insides back into themselves, feeding on them. It's not over yet. Then they will hide under the shell of a carcass that they have just created and flip it upside down. And then they will wait for another prey, victimized, to come by. And then they will jump out and do the whole thing over again. That's about the best definition of codependence I have ever found. But that's what our hungry hearts do. And I'm broken from the ways that I've done that to other people, and I'm broken from the ways that others have done that to me. How about you? We can latch on to other people and just want to take and take and take until they're dry, until they're a shell of themselves, or someone else may be doing that to you taking, making you more and more of a shell and less human. It's a problem. This is real life. This isn't just something that happens, you know, to real bad people in real hard situations. This is like everyday kind of stuff. That's a description of the flesh and what the flesh does when it naturally relates to its surroundings. Now, that's the search. That's what our hungry hearts are doing naturally. Where is a better way? What is the source? Like Lewis says, if our hearts are hungry, they're hungry for something. And if our attempts at finding that something are unfruitful, that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It just means we've got to find the right source. Now, it's very possible as we transition out of that yucky part to get on the shame train. It's very possible to think, I'm the worst. I see this in myself. I've done this in other people. I see the fear inside me. I hate it. I wish I could live differently, but I wake up every day and it just keeps happening over and over again. I see the ways I've done this to other people, and I hurt from the ways that this has been done to me. Maybe this was done to me in certain ways as a child. Maybe this is done to me in certain ways as an adolescent or a young adult. Maybe this has been done to me in my marriage. Maybe this has been done to me at work. Maybe this is, however you may be feeling totally dry right now. That's actually the beginning of the way you find the source. Because until you're thirsty, until you're needy, we didn't realize how much we needed water until we didn't have any. So before you get on the shame train, remember John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So this isn't just a you problem. This isn't just a, like, your family's dysfunctional kind of problem. This is like a everybody for everywhere in all of human history problem. Because apart from connection with God, we can do nothing of true love. Yes, goodness can come out of us. Yes, there's an image of God that even in the furthest pagan, in the most atheistic atheist, there is an image of God that still breathes and lives, and good things relatively happen. But true love, true self-sacrifice, true patience out of a free heart cannot come without connection with God. So what's our next move? We tend to go straight naturally in these moments from problem to solution. So problem, I'm a bad lover. Solution, be a good lover. What if I ended the sermon there? That'd be the worst sermon ever. But that's what we naturally believe. And that's what we naturally, that's what you naturally want me to say. Because we can get our arms around it. Yes, I'm going to have three strategies. And I'm going to go out into my week. And I'm going to work those three strategies. And it's going to fix it. Unfortunately, that's not how life works. And those may be short-lived. But in the long run, those will always come up wanting. There has to be a better source than me. We're unloving because we're empty. We're unloving because we're at the bottom of our own barrel. And so if what you hear is, you're bad at loving, so go do good at loving, then that would be like, you ever seen the marathoners who are running and they get to like the 26th mile and they got the 0.2 to go and they're like super wobbly and they can barely stand? That would be like someone yelling to you in that moment of seeing yourself and going, ah, I'm so far away from this life of love that I so long for. It would be like me yelling at you, do better. Work harder. Like there's no way to do it. You can't in yourself force yourself into any more energy than you already have, you're at the bottom of your cup. You got to be filled up. So where is the source? We can walk in the same way with other people that we do with God. We believe that we have to perform for his love in order to be accepted into relationship. And as I perform well, then I have my demands and I have my list, and then he will give me certain things because I'm doing certain things. And yet God comes and completely flips that script. Jesus says, whoa, for a minute. Like, bring it in. Like, you ever tried to hug a kid who's real mad? And they're just flailing, and there's snot, and there's yelling, and you just hold them. And then eventually they get a little more tired, and then eventually they got no more energy. And then maybe a tear falls, and maybe a head goes on the shoulder. That's how God loves. He holds you. He doesn't let you go. He lets you struggle and strain and do your best outside of him. And then eventually, when you collapse from trying so hard and not being able to do it, you're already in his grip. How do we know? Back to verse 9. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. He doesn't say, I'm waiting for you to do better. He doesn't say, once you abide in me, then I'll give you love. He doesn't wait on us to be loving people in order to be welcomed into a relationship with him. He welcomes us into a relationship with him, and thereby we become loving people. You ever think about how was Jesus able to live, like, legit? Just think about it for a minute. How was Jesus able to live a perfect life of love? It's nuts to think about not only the outward expression of love, but a heart posture that is always about the other. My heart is so fragile, I can do that for 2.9 seconds. He did that for his entire earthly ministry, his entire earthly life. How? As the Father loves me, Jesus says, so I love you. I'm full. I'm full of his love. I'm not dry and dusty. This thing is overflowing. I'm full. I'm seen. I'm cared for. I'm known. I know my future. I know my past. I know what's happening right now is all within his grip. And because that's true, there's not a hair that falls from my head that he doesn't know about. There's not a moment of my day that he doesn't sovereignly care over. And there's not a sin that he has not paid for. And there's not a moment that he has not accounted for about my life. And in that kind of freedom, love can grow. In that kind of, like, I'm invincible, love can grow. So what would this look like to begin to live this out? If Jesus is our source, and if he has given up his life for his friends, nailing our flesh to the cross, giving us his spirit, more and more hammering away at the hard edges of that so that the diamond of his righteous life begins to shine through you. How do we interact with that? Do we just sort of like sit there like a blob and just wait? No, Jesus says, if you fulfill my commands, like, live the life of love that I've called you to. And as you give it your go, as you give it your best, and as you give it your worst, and as you fail and miss it and come back time and time again, hurting others and being a hurting person yourself, he says, that's the life that I'm calling you to. And that's how I'm in the process of changing you. So three, I'm a pastor, so I got to give alliteration, three A's to think about. How do you begin to receive his love on the daily? One, admit you're dry. Admit that you don't have what you need, that you've been looking for love in all the wrong places, that you've hurt other people, and admit the ways that you've been hurt. And that might look like talking to a therapist, and that might look like talking to a close friend, and that might look like having some hard conversations with yourself in the mirror. Admit, I've tried, I've come to the end, I've failed again. Within myself, I don't have the resources that I need. Admit you're dry. Second, abide in the source. To abide means to like live with, to shack up with, to be a weary traveler on a long journey, and then to stumble up against the door of a home and knock and have that door opened for you. And to have a warm bed to sleep in, and to have a comforting hand to help you back to your feet, and to have a full meal provided for you. That's what it means to abide in his love. To offload your baggage of shame and guilt from the ways that you have been hurt or the ways that you have hurt others, and to bring to him the scariness of other people. Like, be honest about your fear. People are scary. Church is scary. To keep putting yourself out there when you've been hurt is scary. To keep putting yourself out there when you have hurt somebody else is scary. Be honest about that. Walk in the reality of what it is for the flesh and the spirit to both be active in you even now. But Jesus is the one person you don't have to worry about impressing. Like, he's totally okay with you being you. He's totally paid for it. He's totally at ease. He can handle any mess that comes his way, and he knows you're one of the biggest ones, and I'm even bigger. Admit you're dry, abide in the source, and lastly, let him accompany you on this journey. Corbin and I, towards the end of our hike, I remembered that you can boil water. I actually had to Google it from the top of the hill with the only place I had service. How long do you have to boil water in order to not get Giardia and die? And it turns out it was 2 minutes. So 2 minutes, we had probably 2 miles to go. And it was a beautiful afternoon. And we were right beside this creek on this kind of sandy beach, kind of rocky creek bed. And the wind is moving through the trees just so. And we stop and we boil water on the little jet boil thing. And I make a cup of coffee. And Corbin makes some ramen. And everything is right with the world. That's what Jesus is saying in what we're about to do together. We're about to come to the table. We're about to come, if you remember, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. Notice that language. On the night in which you were at your worst, his disciples were at their worst, he did this. He fed them. He cared for them. He loved them, in spite of themselves. And get this, 3 days later, he dies. He rises from the grave. And when he comes back, he meets his friend Peter. Peter, one of the chief betrayers of his love, one of the closest people to him, the rock on whom he would build his church, is also the one who betrayed him wholeheartedly, full sail. And he meets him at the beach, and what does he do? He cooks him a fish. And this is how he meets you in this moment. This table is not for perfect people. Relationship with Jesus is not for perfect people. Relationship with Jesus is for people who know that they need him, who know that their cup is empty. And so if your cup is empty today, if you're dry, if you're needy, if your love is shriveling up like a grape turning into a raisin, that's who this is for. If you're proud of yourself, if your life's going great, and if you've got everything taken care of in your own strength, don't come. Because that would be to run hypocritically to what you believe about your life. If you're handling your life, then handle your life. Be free to do that. But if you've come to the end this morning and you're saying, I can't, I did it again, Is he going to accept me back? Is he going to love me still? I'm not sure. This table is to remind you he will and he always will, because greater love has no one than this, that he give up his life for his friends. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And that's what he wants to remind us of. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body and it's broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And the same way he took the cup after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We need to be reminded every day of the death of Jesus. Why? Because it is the source of our life. It is the beginning of the fruit of the Spirit beginning to work itself out. Because as the seed of Jesus' life went into the ground, it now bursts forth in resurrection power. And that same seed, by the Spirit's power, goes into you and bursts forth, little by little, moment by moment, living a life of love. So we're going to trust that he's going to do that even still, even today. And so if you're hungry and thirsty and lacking love in all kinds of ways, come to this table and let Jesus cook you a fish and love you still. Let's pray. So we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would take this very ordinary time together and turn it into something extraordinary. Wake us up. Wake us up to your love. Holy Spirit, show us our need. Start there. And show us our need in such a way where, be kind about it because our hearts are fragile, but be honest about it. You're both compassionate and you are strong. And so tell us what we need to know right now about ourselves. And would anything that we find as we search our hearts now, would it only propel us further and faster to come back to you? Lord Jesus, we love you. Fill us now with your Spirit's power. Make us loving people, not by our force or our effort, but by yours. We pray this in your name.